Good morning, everyone. Welcome today in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Special welcome to all the visitors here. I know some of you I don't. I can't name you all, but you're welcome here today. But I want to give just a special welcome to the young guys from Lancaster City. So glad to have you here. And we want to stand together and we want to sing a couple songs together, songs that you guys know. You can join in. So stand with me, please. Alive, alive, alive forevermore. My Jesus is alive, alive forevermore. Alive, alive, alive forevermore. My Jesus is alive. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. My Jesus is alive forevermore. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. My Jesus is alive. He's in my heart, alive forevermore. My Jesus is alive.
Sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now was blind, but now I see. Fill up my cup, let it overflow. Fill up my cup, let it overflow. Fill up my cup.
Your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show. Lord, I lift your name on high. You came from heaven to earth to show the way from the earth.
Oh,
hallelujah.
My death.
Thank you, Jesus.
From the cross
to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Amen, Lord God. We bless your name today. And we do lift your name on high in this place. May you receive glory, Lord. May your name receive honor. Lord, may we bear your name with honor in these days, O Lord. We bless you today. We ask you now for the fullness of your Holy Spirit. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. fill us with your breath, your wind. Open the eyes of our understanding. Oh, guide us, O Spirit of the living God. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. I've been thinking quite a bit over the last while, few weeks in particular, about how it seems like Satan is doing everything he can to wear out the saints. So much burdens and brokenness and heaviness and struggle. It seems like he is unleashing anything he can think of, any distraction he can come up with to wear the saints out. I don't know if you've been feeling weariness, but I know I have been, and I've been digging into God's word to try and understand. I desire to understand something deeper about the heart of God, and how is it that we as Christians in 2026 can walk in the power and authority of the Holy Spirit and with honor and clarity and wholeness. And thinking about these things and just getting into the Word, it's been a very beautiful journey. I want to just share some of that with you here today. So, John last Sunday in his message made a statement that really is part of the foundational statement or part of the foundation for what I've been working through the last while and thinking about. And that statement was that spiritual sleep is the inability to see all the way to eternity. And so, Satan is doing whatever he can to get God's people to fall asleep, to close our eyes. What happens when our eyes, the eyes of our heart, the eyes of faith meet? Connect with the eyes of Jesus Christ. So I was thinking about that, and that's pretty exciting. I take you back to where Jesus was on trial. You remember that story. And Peter was standing off to the side, warming himself by the fire. And people were asking him, Peter, you're part of this man's disciple team? You're with him? Peter said, absolutely not. I know nothing about this man. And he denied him, emphatically stated he had nothing to do with Jesus three times, and then the rooster crowed. And then in Luke's gospel, I believe it is, it says Jesus turned and he looked at Peter and their eyes met. What happens when a man's eyes meet the eyes of Jesus? Well, in this case, as soon as their eyes met, Peter remembered. What was it that he remembered? He remembered that Jesus said, this morning before the rooster crows, you're going to deny that you even know me. You're going to deny me, in fact, three times. He remembered that, but I think Peter also remembered what Jesus said before he said that. Jesus reminded Peter, he said, Peter, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. Satan desires to take you out, but I have prayed for you that your faith does not fail. Peter remembered. He went out and he wept. He repented. What happens when our eyes meet the eyes of Jesus? I take you into the book of Acts to another little story, an incredible, impactful story at the beginning of the early church. We have Stephen, a man who is full of the Holy Spirit, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ and preaching to the people there. And they got so angry that they began to throw stones at Stephen and they began to bite him. while they were biting him and while they were throwing stones at him, Peter looked up beyond the chaos, beyond the suffering here. He looked up and he said, "Oh, the heavens are opening up." And Jesus usually sitting at the right hand of the Father, but he said, Jesus is standing up. And I'll guarantee you, Stephen's eyes met the eyes of Jesus. And suddenly, I believe the suffering really didn't bother Stephen anymore. He was so excited. In fact, he told everyone, "Look, I see the heavens open, and Jesus is standing." Of course, that made him madder yet. But Stephen died, I believe, with the eyes of his heart glued on the eyes of Jesus. Such a beautiful, beautiful story. What happens when our eyes meet? You see, brothers and sisters, we were created with the ability and with the gift, with the ability to have the gift of God to be able to see beyond what is seen. We have been given the gift of faith. So I've been studying some of what Paul says, some very simple things, and I was thinking about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a man who got battered and beat up. He was, every force of earth seemed to be against that man. He was thrown into prison. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He had a thorn in the flesh. He had all these things that were against him. And yet Paul says, "We press on. We will not turn back. We will not turn back." In fact, Paul reminds you a little bit of the Japanese kamikazes. I don't know how many of you remember the Japanese kamikazes. They were young men in World War II who gave their lives for the sake of their country in a very dramatic way. As Japan was beginning to understand, or the generals in Japan were understanding and seeing that they were beginning to lose the war. And so they went to some desperate means. They got some old planes that just so could fly. As one guy put it, they scotch taped these planes together. But they were planes that were the bare bones. And they put enough of fuel in them for a one-way trip. They strapped bombs on them, and then they found young men that were willing to take a one-way trip. These were young men, and often these young fellows wrote letters the night before they left on this one-way trip. They would write letters of some of their feelings and some of the things they were processing. And then the next morning, they would hop in their plane, they'd head out across the water, find an Allied ship and aim up for it and crash into it and explode it. Around 3,800 young men did that type of mission in World War II. They were called the kamikazes. Well, these men, if you look into some of their writings, they did this out of duty and often out of hopelessness. They didn't want to surrender to the enemy army, but they wanted to give their lives. So they did this out of duty and out of hopelessness. Well, the Apostle Paul was a man on a one-way trip as well. He was focused on the goal, and there was no turning back. He was laying down his life, and nobody was going to stop him. However, Paul's trip was not in one of hopelessness or just out of duty. It was a one out of love and full of hope and faith, because you see, Paul saw beyond what could be seen. So what does Paul have to tell us? Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. There's four verses I want to look at here this morning in Philippians 4 that had been an incredible encouragement to me. They are being an encouragement to me. I'm still processing these things. We're going to mainly look at these four verses, and we'll do a few supporting scriptures along the way. I'm going to be reading out of the New King James, Philippians 4, verse 4. How did Paul experience all this suffering and turmoil and struggle on his journey, and yet he was full of faith? His eyes were set. How did he do it? He gives us a window into it here. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the God of peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The words, these verses are very simple. They are unlike some other passages of Scripture where to understand what is really being said, you dig into the Greek, you dig into the Hebrew, you take context, you try and understand and unpack what the Scripture is saying. These verses, on the other hand, are very deep. And yes, they take digging, but they're very simple. Very easy to understand, however, very difficult maybe to do. But very easy to understand. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoicing. Well, we all know what that word means. We're to be full of joy, but how many of us feel full of joy all the time? And especially, oh, we often hear the words burned out or overwhelmed or the words go on and on, and I've used them myself. They seem opposite of what Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'm reminded of, I was thinking of the disciples that Jesus sent out to cast out demons and to heal people. And they came back to Jesus and they were so excited. They were full of joy, the scripture says. They were rejoicing. And they told Jesus, they said, it is just amazing. Demons fled at our word and people were healed. They had such an encouraging time, and it caused them to be, they just felt very joyful, and rightly so. But Jesus said, don't get excited about the fact that demons fled at the name of Jesus from your mouth. Rather, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Brothers and sisters, we have been created. We have been given the gift of faith. Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. We must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Jesus was reminding his disciples, yes, it is exciting that demons fled and people were healed. But what about tomorrow when the people reject you? Then where does your joy go? You see, look beyond. Look onto those things that are not seen. That is where joy comes from. Rejoice in the Lord. So this verse, this is the key to rejoicing always, brothers and sisters. It must be in the Lord. I don't see any other key. It's in the Lord. In the Lord transcends all circumstances, it transcends all suffering, all valleys, all crosses that we might be called to carry. We must lift up our eyes, open our eyes, awake from our sleep, and see the Lord beyond the cross. We must. Even Jesus, in his suffering, his eyes looked beyond for the joy that was set before him. He could endure the cross. He endured the cross. And so it is with you and I. So in order to rejoice in the Lord, we must meet the Lord. We must come to the Lord, right? You know what's exciting to me? In Matthew 11, the very criteria for coming to Jesus is weariness. Isn't that amazing? The criteria for coming to Jesus is weariness, overwhelmed, and distraught. Jesus said, "Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden." So, we are all set. If we're weary here today, Jesus said, that's exactly who I want to come to me. Those who are weary and tired of themselves. And I will give you rest. Rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to read to you just a few verses out of Peter. 1 Peter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are kept by the power of God through faith. We are kept by the power of God through faith. We lift up our eyes of faith, open our eyes of faith to see beyond what is seen. That's how we are kept. Kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Rejoice always. The only way we can do that is in the Lord. Verse 5, Paul says, let your gentleness be known to all men. Now, I see in this some incredible character formation or character transformation. Let your gentleness be known to all men. So gentle. What do you think of when you think of gentleness? Well, oftentimes, mothers are gentle. We think of mothers as being gentle, and pastors are supposed to be gentle, and counselors should be gentle, right? Gentleness is actually a fruit of the Spirit. So, Paul said, let your gentleness be known to all men. How, brothers and sisters, can we grow in gentleness? So we need gentle pastors, absolutely. Gentle fathers, gentle employers, gentle teachers, gentle prophets, gentle evangelists, gentle visionaries, gentle discerners, gentle apostles. Gentleness is not just for a certain personality or for a certain gifting. This is spoken to all of God's people. Let your gentleness be known unto all men. To all men, to your families, to your spouses, to the people on the road. Let your gentleness be known to the people driving on the road with you. Let your gentleness be known on the phone, in the classroom, in the office. Why is gentleness such a big thing? Paul says, lift up your eyes. Your Lord is coming soon. That's why gentleness is such a big deal. I want to learn gentleness. I want to grow in gentleness because Jesus, yes, he's in the room. He's right here with me, and he is coming back soon. And our paradigm for life as Christians must be Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ. So, if our paradigm is Jesus Christ, then let's see what Jesus is like. Okay, so Isaiah 40, verse 11. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. He will gently lead those who are with young. Matthew 11, 29, Jesus said, come to me. We already talked about that. He said, I am gentle and lowly in heart. Our paradigm is Jesus. The only way to grow in gentleness is to be able to see beyond what is seen. To really grow in gentleness, folks, you have to see beyond what is seen. You have to grow in gentleness with the people around me. I have to be able to see beyond what they do to who they are. I have to be able to see beyond their actions to who they were created to be. And you have to do the same for me. You see, if I treat you harshly and talk evil about you, I really am treating your creator harshly and talking evil about him. We have to see beyond what is seen. I'm going to read to you just a few verses in Luke 12 about this. Jesus is talking. Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will make him ruler over all he has. Now catch this. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him in an hour when he is not aware. Let your gentleness be known unto all men, because your Lord, my Lord, is coming back soon. Christians who forget that Jesus is soon coming back start cutting and beating each other up. That's just the way it is. Christians who forget that Jesus is coming soon start cutting each other up. Gentleness. Paul, in 1 Thessalonians, he said, we come to you not with flattery, not for personal gain, not for affirmation from men. We don't need affirmation from men, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother. In Titus 3, remind God's people to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. I remind us today, God's people, I remind you to speak evil of no one, but be peaceable and be gentle. You see, another reason this is a big deal is because the Holy Spirit is gentle. Demons drive people and control people. When somebody opens their lives to the demons, they are no longer in control. The demons drive and control, and people end up doing things that they have no clue why they did it. They begin to kill people and don't know why. Something told them to do it. The Holy Spirit, on the other hand, is gentle. He doesn't just sit and do nothing. That's not the gentleness. He knocks on hearts. He knocks on doors, but he will not kick down the door. He will not shove his way through. He is a gentleman. Let your gentleness be known to everybody. The only way that's possible is if the eyes of our hearts look beyond, if we lift up our eyes of faith, and we look beyond what we see to what is not seen. verse 6. Another powerful, these scriptures, we can't even do justice to this, but be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Let me turn back to it here again. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be anxious for nothing. Instead, pray about everything. It's really the same thing that Jesus said back on the Sermon on the Mount when he said, do not worry about your life. Don't worry. Take no thought. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God. Be anxious about nothing. Don't worry about anything. How in the world do you walk through life without worry? These are questions I'm asking myself. How often do I try and deal with my anxious thoughts, something I'm worried about, something I'm fearful about? I try and deal with it with distraction, trying to get distracted, right? Or maybe avoidance, avoiding situations, avoiding certain people. Or maybe I deal with my anxiousness by trying to insert more boundaries, more self-protection. I just need to back away a little bit from the situation. Paul says, be anxious for nothing. The only way we can be anxious for nothing and not worry about anything is to look up and pray about everything with thanksgiving. And that's literally what he means. Pray about everything. Jesus said, unless you come to me as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Praying as a little child. I was thinking about that quite a bit. Asking God about everything, just like a four-year-old asks about everything, right? Or a three-year-old. How about I ask God about everything with thanksgiving? Thanksgiving is the worship language of heaven. Complaining is the worship language of hell. Ask, our asking flows out of faith. Our thanksgiving flows out of love. Now, there is such a thing as double-minded asking. I want to talk about that for just a brief moment. Legalistic praying. You see, I can pray and talk to God and say, Lord, please do this, and I'm worried about this and that. But still depending on my own strength and what I need to figure out, I'm still worried. How am I going to get through this? I must figure this out. That is called double-mindedness. As in James, it says, if you come to God with a double mind, yeah, you're going to pray to him, but you got to somehow control this situation and figure it out. He said, don't expect to receive anything from the Lord. Double-minded prayer, legalistic prayer, results or leads to brass heavens. Double-minded prayer leads to cynicism. See, I knew God wouldn't answer anyway. It's not hardly used praying. He's not, he doesn't really care about what I got going on. It leads to cynicism. Double-minded prayer leads to unbelief. Double-minded prayer leads to prayerlessness. Less and less prayer. Double-minded prayer leads to discouragement. Double-minded prayer leads to heart chaos. But Paul said, worry about nothing. Pray about everything. And as we pray in faith, what is it that God promises to give us? He says here what that is. So beautiful. He said, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Don't worry about anything. pray about everything. Does that mean that the circumstances will all change and the suffering will stop? No. What it does mean is that the peace of God will come. It will. Absolutely will. And it will begin to guard your heart and mind from the worry, from the anxiousness and the anxiety. He does not promise to answer with a change in my circumstances. He promises his gift of peace. Author Paul E. Miller, on his book of prayer, probably many of you've read it, he says it this way: learning to pray. And I hesitate even to say this, learning to pray, because so many Christians, their minds go to legalistic praying. I'm talking about just talking to God about everything. I don't even know how to explain it. Hopefully you understand or getting a glimpse. Just as a little child, Paul Miller says, learning to pray does not offer you a less busy life. It offers you a less busy heart. Learning to pray does not offer you a less busy life, but it does offer you a less busy heart. The peace of God shall guard your hearts and minds. Be anxious for nothing. Pray about everything. And then finally, verse 8. Finally, brethren, Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Folks, we hear plenty of untrue things. We hear plenty of impure things, unlovely news. Bad reports are all over the place. Just go on the... Bad things are happening all over the world. Bad things are happening in our community. We can't disassociate ourselves from them. And we need to know them at times. We have concerns. We hear struggles. We hear bad reports. Despicable things, broken things. Let's not close our ears to those things. Instead, we bring it all to God, like the verse said before, and we do not meditate on them. There is a difference between hearing and understanding and realizing where the world's at and what we are going through. There's a difference between that and meditating. Meditating. There is a time for grief, brothers and sisters. We're not going to just disassociate ourselves from grief and suffering and, hey, let's just be full of joy. No, there's a time for grief. There's a time to sit down and warn each other. Absolutely. There's a time for sadness. But what are you meditating on? I, for one, spend way too much time meditating over and over in my mind, problems, concerns, what ifs, how can it be, what are we going to do now, that will never work, that's a shame, they ought to know better, what in the world were they thinking, that is totally uncalled for. I spend way too much time thinking about problems. Paul says, don't meditate on bad reports. Meditate instead on the report of the Lord. Meditate on the report of the Lord. As different songwriters have written songs regarding that, very powerful song. But I'm here to tell you today and to remind us together, what is the report of the Lord? What is those praiseworthy things that we are to actually meditate on? The report of the Lord today, there's so much, but the report of the Lord is that in Jesus' name, you can be forgiven. In Jesus' name, you can be healed. They can be healed. In Jesus' name, you can be delivered. I can be delivered. They can be washed. They can be redeemed in the name of Jesus. The report of the Lord is that whoever the Son sets free shall be free indeed. The report of the Lord is that all things work together for good to those who love God. The report of the Lord is that the Lord is full of unfailing love. He will not forsake you. He says, I will not forsake you. I will be a father to you. The report of the Lord is that the Lord is gracious. He is slow to anger, and he is abundant in mercy. The report of the Lord is Romans 1:20. Meditate on the attributes of the eternal God written all over his creation. That's what we're to meditate on. That's what we're to meditate on. Praise God. So, the Apostle Paul is giving us windows into how he journeyed. Rejoiced in the Lord. Gentle to all men because Jesus is coming back soon. Our master is about to arrive, and he was gentle. He is gentle, and we bear his name. Therefore, we must be gentle. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about things. Just like Jesus said, we don't have to worry, but we must pray about everything. We want to pray about everything. Just a few verses in 2 Corinthians 4, and I'll just paraphrase it. But Paul says, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing. We don't lose heart, brothers and sisters, even though the suffering seems to be weighing on us and there's so much brokenness and pain and weariness of body and weariness of mind and so many distractions. We don't lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Our inner man is being renewed every day. Is your inner man being renewed every day? This is the only way. It's the only way. Folks, there is no other way but to lift up our eyes and see beyond what is seen and catch the eyes of Jesus Christ. There is no other way, folks. Our inner man is being renewed every day, Paul says. We do not look at the things we see. We don't meditate on what's going on around us. We don't even hardly see it. Yeah, we're affected by it, but we don't look at them. We don't meditate on them. We don't just sit there. We do not look on the things we see, but we look at the things which are not seen. Because the things that we see around us are temporal. The things that we don't see are eternal. So, let's lift up our eyes today, the eyes of our hearts. We don't have to have it all together. We don't have to feel strong in order to rejoice always. But let's lift up our eyes, open the eyes of our hearts, just as we were created to do. The faith that we have been given, that gift of faith, exercise it. Look beyond and talk to the Lord about everything. And his peace will come and rule our hearts. Hallelujah.